Arab countries, Egypt, Syria, Jordan, and Lebanon. It has a longitude of 985 kilometers that makes it an easy target for attacks from different fronts. Israel's other weakness that affects its military strategy is its area. Palestine is oblong on the map and spans across an area of 22,145 square kilometers. It is 470 kilometers long and 135 kilometers at its widest. In Palestine, the distance between the Mediterranean on the west and the Dead Sea on the east is a 90-minute drive. And one can travel from its northernmost city of Matali to its southernmost city of Eilat in 9 hours. This geographical fact hugely limits the Israeli forces' movement and gives a vital strategic privilege to any advancing Arab force. The occupied territories are 14 kilometers wide at their narrowest. That's an ideal strategic depth for artillery fire. And that's why Israel is clinching to the lands it occupied in 1967. Israel has so far refused to withdraw from the Golan Heights, since the area provides it with a highly needed strategic depth. The return of the Golan to Syria gives any Syrian offensive force a key advantage against Israel, since the Syrian border is less than 37 kilometers away from Palestine and the cities of Haifa and Acre. That means Syrian forces would need only minutes to arrive at the two strategic Zionist cities in case of an attack. This very fact has so far barred Syria and the Zionist regime from signing a peace deal. The Camp David agreement with Egypt was far easier for the Israelis compared to a peace deal with Syria. Israel agreed to pull its forces out of the Sinai only when a clause was added to the peace treaty that limited the number of Egyptian soldiers in the area to 2 regiments. That made the Sinai a natural barrier, preventing an Egyptian surprise attack against Israel. And that's why Israel agreed to retreat from the Sinai and not from the Golan Heights. Israel's appropriation of the lands it has occupied merits attention. The first Jewish settlement in the Sinai was established just 4 months after the 1967 war and soon grew into 12 colonies. After the signing of the Camp David peace treaty, Israel did not accept to remove Jews living in the Sinai and abandoned the lands it had occupied. It knew it had taken over the lands by force and would have to use force to remove the Jews from the settlements.
God has bestowed these lands to the Jewish nation, and the Jewish law forbids abandoning of these lands. We will not give up on even 1 centimeter of these lands. We will fight to the end, even for a single centimeter of this soil.
The Limelight.
This is theft on a massive scale, and it is being done at a time when Afghanistan desperately needs an infusion of funds, says Daniel Larrison, writer, in an article published under the heading, Biden commits a grave injustice against the Afghan people. Stay tuned for more. The Biden administration is going to rob the people of Afghanistan of billions of dollars of their own money. Biden is starting to clear a legal path for relatives of victims of September 11, 2001 attacks to pursue $3.5 billion that Afghanistan's central bank had deposited in New York before the Taliban takeover, while also seeking to steer a roughly equal amount toward spending to aid the Afghan people. Beginning that process, Biden issued an executive order invoking emergency powers to consolidate and freeze all $7 billion of the total assets the Afghan Central Bank kept in New York. The administration said it would ask a judge for permission to move $3.5 billion to a trust fund it would set up to support the needs of the Afghan people, like for humanitarian relief. Instead of releasing funds to Afghanistan's central bank and allowing some level of normal economic activity to resume, the administration has managed to find an indefensible way to release the funds. The Humanitarian Trust Fund is an attempt to set up a mechanism outside of Afghanistan's institutions to funnel aid into the country, but the aid is going to be a trickle compared to what the Afghan people need to survive and recover. Emerson Brooking commented recently, "This is not just frozen assets. It is the entire reserve of the Afghan Central Bank. This act will destroy whatever remained of the formal Afghan economy. It will make Afghanistan entirely reliant on small rations of foreign aid. The decision to divide the money and keep half for families of 9/11 victims is outrageous, and it is difficult to see how the U.S. has any legal authority to use the funds in this way. The U.S. is simply taking the money because no one can stop it from doing so." The U.S. is supposed to be keeping that money in trust on behalf of Afghanistan's government. There is no good reason why money that belongs to the people of Afghanistan should be handed over to the victims of a crime committed by non-Afghans decades ago. This is theft on a massive scale, and it is being done at a time when Afghanistan desperately needs an infusion of funds. The Biden administration may think that it is staving off criticism from hawks by keeping the money for victims' families, but it is so cynical and morally bankrupt that it is rightly provoking a much bigger backlash than a simple unfreezing of assets over and ever would have. Murtaza Hussain adds, "If Trump had done this, it would have been the most outrageous and vicious foreign policy thing he did during his entire presidency by far. Almost incomprehensible. The United States regime is choosing to rob starving people in the middle of a humanitarian crisis created by the U.S. government's own policies. It is one more example of how U.S. punishes innocent people around the world for the crimes of others."
This is IRIB English Radio. please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين.
My name is Sheikh Zaid Al-Salami.
A few years ago, I started the course of wanting to commentate on a very important book that I believe is something that would be useful for everyone who reads it, and that is the book Mafatih Al-Hayat, written by Ayatollah Al-Uzma Al-Sheikh Jawadi Amuli. We're on chapter 3 of the social system of Islam, which is part 3 as well, and this particular topic is discussing the Islamic form, the Islamic system of building a municipality. How should a city be run from the Islamic perspective? It's a very important issue because it discusses a variety of things from the Islamic approach to how to have a Muslim or Islamic image as far as a city is concerned. And although we've discussed a lot of social elements to how we need to interact with other citizens in a city, we haven't discussed what the basis of this city should look like from an Islamic perspective. And Islam does have a lot to say when it comes to building, when it comes to the dividing of, for example, responsibilities and things like that. What the public space should be, what the private dominion should be. A lot of these other very, very interesting things to do with cultural centers, religious centers, educational facilities, hygiene, public cleanliness, how a house should be divided and things like that. So it is indeed an interesting topic to look into, and there's a lot that all of us can benefit from. Another hadith from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, he says, "Bakiru bi-sadaqah," which means pay sadaqah in the mornings. You're leaving the house, you're just about to cross the road, you're just about to get in your car, you have this little sadaqah box of yours, you put in a few coins and you start off your day positively, also having given charity. That's, you know, you feel very uplifted when you do give sadaqah. You feel that you've done something. And that's the humanity of it. That's the humane side of who you are. Another hadith. And so the morning is very important. And one hadith says that if you do pay sadaqah in the morning, your bad omen will be removed for the rest of the day. Another hadith from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says that Jum'ah is a day of sadaqah, that you should pay your sadaqah also on a Jum'ah. We know that anything that we do as far as acts of worship is concerned is multiplied in its reward on a Friday. And so charity also is very good to be given on that time. Another hadith from Imam Sadiq where he says that when you start a trip, you should pay sadaqah. Iftatih safaraka bis-sadaqati. This hadith is from Imam Sadiq. Start off your trip with sadaqah. Waqra ayatul kursi idha bada lak. And also you should recite ayatul kursi. You should also recite Ayatul Kursi whenever you remember it. Then there's another case where Imam Ridha salamullahi alayhi, he says that you should pay sadaqah at the time of iftar. من تصدق وقت إفطاره على مسكينين برغيف غفر الله له ذنبه وكتب له ثواب عتق رقبة من ولد إسماعيل. Beautiful hadith. So at the time of iftar. Also, another application for when is the best time to pay sadaqah. In Rajab, the best time to pay sadaqah. In Sha'ban, the best time to pay sadaqah. In Ramadan al-Mubarak, in Shahr Ramadan al-Mubarak, the best time to pay sadaqah. Now, let me read the hadith. من تصدق في هذا الشهر, يعني in شهر رمضان, the Holy Prophet says, whoever pays sadaqah in the شهر, holy month of Ramadan, من تصدق في هذا الشهر بصدقة غفر الله له, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive them.
Ayatollah Javadi Amali, the author of the book Mafatihul Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatihul Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc.
یه جلدش کم داره و اون اینه که فرون درخت کاری اینجا کم ثواب داره دعا هم داره ثواب هم داره.
But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree.
امام اونطوری که این رو گفته بارم گفته دی اون امامی که گفته اگر روزه بگیری ثواب داره همون امام گفته که اگر درخت بکاری اون ثواب داره.
Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam who has stressed out the reward for praying has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Now, what are the applications of sadaqah? Is it only giving out money and coins? The answer is no. You can do sadaqah in a variety of ways. One is by doing something good. By doing something good. The Holy Prophet says, كُلُّ مَعْرُوفٍ صَدَقَةٍ. Anything that is good is sadaqah. Even in the Holy Quran, it says, الْكَلِمَةُ الطَّيِّبَةُ, that a nice statement that you're saying to someone is a kind of sadaqah. Number two, being kind and doing something nice to someone is a form of sadaqah. Number two, أَفْضَلُ الصَّدَقَةِ, the Holy Prophet says, the best form of sadaqah is سَقِيُ الْمَاءِ, is irrigating water, which means you build a well, you build pipes, you allow people to have access to water. That is the best form of sadaqah. Another example is explaining something to a deaf person, someone who cannot hear, you explain something to them. اسماع الأصم من غير تضجرين صدقة هنيئة. This hadith is from Imam Sadiq عليه السلام. Another example, another application, نشر العلم, spreading knowledge is a form of sadaqah. Another example, إطعام, we've mentioned feeding someone is a form of sadaqah. Another example, tolerating people, you know, being there for people is a form of sadaqah. Then, of course, we need to remember that, you know, you want to make sure that your sadaqah gets to the right place. You want to make sure that it is without any kind of minniyah or favoring. You know, when you're giving something to someone, you want to make sure that you preserve their dignity, their respect. There's that very famous story from Imam Hussein alayhi salam. When he gave charity to a beggar who came knocking on their door, he gave it behind the door. So he didn't allow himself to see the beggar. So he gave it like that. And then he was asked, why did you do that? He said, because I didn't want to see the person face to face. So the next time this person does see me, he doesn't feel humiliated, you know, that I gave him some sadaqah. So, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi reminds us that we need to make sure that we have pure intention. لا خيرة, he says to Imam Ali, يا علي لا خيرة في القول إلا مع الفعل. There's no benefit, there's no goodness in saying something unless you have your actions to back it up and support it. وَلَا صَدَقَ إِلَّا مَعَ الْنِيَّةِ. And there's no sadaqah, there's no true charity giving unless you have the pure intention for it. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi tahireen.
Driving past, walking fast, to the field of dreams, hear the children scream.
There was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time.
Food for thought.
Hello everyone, and our condolences to you all on the martyrdom anniversary of Hazrat Zainab Kubra, peace be upon her, the granddaughter of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Let us reflect on her words when addressing the tyrant Yazid in his court. The end of all tyrants is terrible, and God knows the misguided and wrongdoers amongst you.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With delight.
The City of London usually welcomes arts and culture from all over the world, including Iran. In our next report, Bianca Rahimi will be taking us to a performance that fuses music from across the East.
A dream has become a reality. The Conference of the Birds, composed by the brilliant young musician Mehsan Marvasti and inspired by a poem of the same name written by poet Attar of Nishapur in the 12th century, performed here in London. It's a story all Iranians are familiar with, about an epic journey to find the Simurgh.
The Simurgh is to the east what the phoenix is to the west, a mythical creature that symbolizes transformation. And the story of the Simurgh is a spiritual one, full of courage, determination, and self-discovery.
I think it's the first time I've seen so prominently advertised a non-Western musical traditional concert. And I've got a long-standing interest in music from the different parts of the Islamic world. It kind of evokes sort of deeper feelings, spiritual feelings. And the fact that this specific concert is about kind of a spiritual poem, it taps into something which I think a lot of us are looking for, especially in this post-pandemic, current pandemic situation. We're looking for some deeper meanings. So I think it will be striking a chord for a lot of people.
It's a mix, a fusion of different music, and that's always interesting. And it's Eurasian music, and it uses different instruments from across Asia to represent birds, and it just sounded lovely.
Even though there are differences, cultural differences, between these places and these peoples, and those differences should be recognised in general, that through things like music and art, there can also be synergy again, like, yeah, things can work together as well.
5 years in the making, the Conference of the Birds, conducted by Farnoush Behzad, brought together musicians and instruments from across the world. It fuses Azeri, Chinese, Indian, Arabic, Afghan, Armenian and Persian music, brought to the audience by a Western orchestra. The performance was accompanied by two elocutionists who narrated the story and animated clips of birds and their migratory lives. The art and culture of Iran needs no introduction, renowned worldwide. But young Iranian artists living far from home are always looking for ways to capture the spirit of their homeland and offer Western audiences a taste of Iran. Bianca Rahimi, London.
Now, for those who are interested in archaeology, the remains of 14 mummies have been unearthed at an ancient site in central Peru. The mummies, believed to be over 1,000 years old, include 6 children and 8 adults. The tomb containing the bodies was found at an archaeological complex about 25 kilometers from the capital, Lima. Researchers discovered other objects such as clay pots, decorated calabashes, and some knitting gears near the mummies. They believe the children and adults were sacrificed in honor of a prominent local figure whose mummified body was found last November in the same area.
A group of people who were part of his environment were sacrificed, mainly children. It's quite possible that it was his children, his wives, who were sacrificed and buried in the surroundings of the tomb, and also his servants.
Van Dalen also says the discovery provides them with the oldest evidence of child sacrifice associated with the burial of an elite character in the pre-Inca era. The city of Cajamarquia, which was built out of mud in around 200 BC, is considered as one of the largest archaeological complexes in Peru.
A miniature bull in Germany's Bavaria is proving that size does not matter, as the small bovine makes himself comfortable in his new herd at an animal sanctuary. This tiny bull had a lucky escape and was rescued from a farmer who was taking him to a slaughterhouse. The mini cow is named Napoleon and was born with a genetic defect. Just 8 months old, the diminutive bull has already reached his full size. Napoleon might be small, but he is mighty and daring, as he is not afraid of joining a herd consisting of big and huge animals.
Napoleon belongs to the Dexter breed, which produces rather small cattle anyway. They grow up to be about 1.2 meters. With his 80 centimeters, he's of course far below that. Despite his size, he feels like a complete bull and is in a good mood. He has settled in with us very quickly, which we are very happy about. He also has a lively effect on the herd.
The little bovine now lives with 100 other rescued livestock. His rescuers say he gets along with other animals and has already become friendly with another rescued cow. The Dexter is a breed of cattle first originated in Ireland. They are usually bred for high-quality meat and milk. An Indonesian man frees a crocodile of a tire that was stuck around its neck some 6 years ago. Tilly, a self-taught rescuer and resident of central Sulawesi province, captured the reptile and cut the tie using a small saw with the help of some locals. The animal had been too smart to be trapped. Tilly says he had been tracking the reptile for weeks using a basic trap with a rope tied to a log. He used live chickens and dogs as bait to lure the reptile. The crocodile drew the sympathy of local residents who worried the tire would choke as it grows in size. Tilly says his main motive was to help animals, claiming it was not his first experience dealing with a crocodile.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Biologists in Peru release two birds back to their natural habitat after weeks of efforts to attend and conserve dozens of animals affected by an oil spill. Two birds were among some 200 animals found dehydrated and were brought to a veterinary hospital for treatment. Veterinarians, biologists, and volunteers have been leading the cleanup operation of the affected coast close to the capital, Lima. So far, several species have been released after rehabilitation. An oil tanker off the coast of Peru was hit by waves triggered by a volcanic eruption miles away in Tunga in January. Some 6,000 barrels of oil spilled into the ocean that polluted waters and beaches along Peru's Pacific coast.
There are all sorts of peculiar restaurants around the world, but not so many prison-themed eateries. One of them is in the Iranian capital, Tehran, and it is thriving.
The setting is engaging. If we want to suggest it to someone, it's because of the setting too. It's like a cell, both its title and the story of the owners. They wrote here they were inmates themselves and why they were in jail.
Cell 16 serves its customers in cells where they can wear mock prison uniforms. The owners say they got the idea for their diner while they were behind bars for debt. They say they are now open to help newly released inmates who find it hard to get employed and give out part of their proceeds to pay for debt inmates.
There have been several cases where an inmate came and worked here while on leave, and we helped and offered him money to help his problem.
The eatery was opened in 2016. The owners have now expanded their business and own two diners in Tehran and another in the central city of Isfahan. They say they are using their emerging restaurant chain to raise funds to free convicts who are serving time for unpaid debts.
A German man has claimed a new Guinness World Record in hula hooping. Kia Sandmeier set a new record for the longest duration of hula hooping in a plank position. He was able to carry the activity in this difficult pose for over 6 minutes. The 30-year-old says he practiced the plank rigorously in the morning and evenings before and after work. Sandmeier says holding the plank was the most difficult part. The previous record for this activity was set last year by an American with just over 3 minutes. Every year, the Copenhagen Light Festival transformed the winter cold and darkness of the capital city into a celebration of light art in Denmark. In February, the entire city becomes the stage, displaying captivating lighting installations presented by Danish and international artists. The works are planted at more than 30 historical sites, canals, and squares, among other urban spaces. Building facades are also decorated with special lighting designs. The organizers and curators of the festival say the event is important because it gives people a chance to rediscover their own city. Also, the event brings life to a dark season that's normally very quiet by offering joyful experiences for locals and tourists alike.
As the 2022 Winter Olympics have begun in the Chinese capital, Beijing, two playful giant pandas in at the Moscow Zoo have come to the spotlight for predicting the outcome of the sports event. On the eve of the Winter Olympics opening, Ru Yi and Ding Ding were each offered five traffic cones labeled with national flags of the participating countries, represented by the largest numbers of athletes. The cones that got taken down by them were considered as the winners. The pandas then chose the cones with Chinese and German flags on them. Zoo officials say no treats were placed inside the cones to ensure that the prediction is unbiased. The zoo says it plans to continue the panda prediction for all individual and team competitions at the Games. The 15th edition of the Tehran International Tourism and Handicrafts Exhibition has wrapped up. As Salman Khojouri reports, Iran ranks first globally for the number of cities and villages registered by the World Crafts Council. Here's more.
The 15th Tehran International Tourism and Handicrafts Exhibition has wrapped up its work. The four-day event brought together representatives of different sectors active in tourism and handicrafts fields, including airlines, cruise lines, hotels, museums, travel agencies, insurance services, travel and tourism facilities, and masters of handicrafts. The exhibition is considered as the most appropriate platform to optimize face-to-face communication among the involved industries. From a tourism point of view, Iran enjoys two important and unique features. The first one is Iran's exceptional geographical location among countries in the world, and the second feature is its tourism attractions of historical, cultural, natural pilgrimage, adventurous, and other sorts.
Qalamzani, or metal engraving, is an Iranian ancient metalwork art. It is engraved by chisels and hammers on different metals such as gold, silver, copper, brass, and some alloys. Its origin dates back to almost 7,000 years ago. It is the art of carving superb designs on various metals. The artistic work of this course made by the artists are the glorious and undeniable indication of previous metal work of Iran, and in particular Isfahan.
I'm from Hormozgan province, south of Iran. Handicrafts have always been an integral part of Hormozgan province due to the rich culture and special customs of the region. Hormozgan province embraces scenic islands, among which Kish, Hormoz, Hengam, and Qeshm are the most beautiful ones and top tourist destinations in southern Iran.
Iran has globally registered 11 cities and 3 villages under their native handicrafts during the past 6 years, making the country a world leader in registering local productions. There are totally 602 handicrafts fields identified on a global scale. 299 fields are special to Iran, from which 199 fields are in the central Iranian province of Isfahan.
With 14 entries, Iran ranks first globally for the number of cities and villages registered by the World Crafts Council, as China, with 7 entries, Chile with 4 entries, and India with 3 ones, come next. Salman Khojouri, Tehran.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most High. Dear brothers and sisters, dear listeners of today's special from IRIB English Radio, Salamun Alaikum. Welcome to this episode of today's special. Today is the demise anniversary of Hazrat Zainab, so we offer our condolences on this sad occasion.
How can we forget Zainab? Zainab, how can we forget? Like her pain no one's got, and no one will ever get.
Today, Thursday, is the 15th of Rajab, 1443 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 28th of Bahman, 1400 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 17th of February, 2022 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. On demise anniversary of Lady Zainab, today's special offers its condolences to all dear Shia brothers and sisters all around the world.
نحو أخت ستمضي قتيلة عمتي فاحضني طفلتيك
عمتي السلام عليك عمتي السلام عليك.
Demise of Lady Zainab, peace be upon him. To fully comprehend the message of Karbala, one has to fathom two thoughts. One is the rising of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, and the other is the rising of Lady Zainab, alayha salam. Lady Zainab was an outstanding figure in the history of Karbala, endowed with the divine steadfastness and fortitude. After the martyrdom of her brother and her two sons in the Battle of Karbala, Lady Zainab stood tall and said, "O my Lord, accept our humble sacrifice to you." The calamities that befall upon this lady were to be extended that she received the title of Ummul Masa'ib. That means the mother of misfortunes. Apart from witnessing the calamities which befall on her parents, Imam Ali and Lady Fatima, peace be upon them both, and also her brother, she went through severe distress in the event of Karbala. Yet when she was brought to the palace of Ibn Ziyad, and Ibn Ziyad tried to affront her by saying, "How did you find the way Allah treated your brother and your family?" Lady Zainab, with a tone full of pride and power indicating her faith and submission towards Allah, answered, "I saw nothing but beauty." Dear brothers and sisters, we offer our condolences on the demise anniversary of Lady Zainab, Imam Ali's daughter, peace be upon her.
Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In this episode, we are going to talk about the demise of the Lady Zainab, Bint Ali. That is Zainab, daughter of Imam Ali alayhi salam. It's known that soon after the Ashura episode, in which Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam and a great majority of his male companions were martyred in Karbala, the mission of Zainab al-Kubra started right from the right after the martyrdom of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. She was in charge of collecting the Ashura survivors because her nephew, the fourth infallible Imam, Ali ibn al-Hussein al-Sajjad al-Salam, was really ill and feeling severely unwell on the day of Ashura. So we find that right from the afternoon of the day Ashura of Ashura, just after the martyrdom of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, up to the return of the Karbala survivors and Ashura survivors back to, from Karbala to Medina, Hazrat Zainab salamullah alayha was really in charge of the whole situation. She had to manage the whole situation in a good and appropriate way. It's well known that she delivered a couple of lectures and harangues against the ruling Umayyad hegemony, first at Al-Kufa, because the Ashura survivors were first taken from Karbala to Kufa, and then from Kufa they were taken to Damascus. The harangues of the Lady Zainab were not limited to Kufa and Damascus. Rather, on her return back to Medina, she started disclosing the real face of the Umayyad hegemony over there. Now we find that it must be indicated that had it not been due to the presence of Hazrat Zainab salamullah alayha at Karbala and in other places such as Al-Kufa and Damascus, the messages and influences of the martyrdom of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam might have remained incomplete, because any movement has two sides. One is sacrifice, or for example martyrdom, and the other side is echoing and mirroring and reverberating the messages of that martyrdom. And Hazrat Zainab salamullah alayha proved really successful in carrying the messages of the movement of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam from one place to another, and she really disclosed the Umayyad hegemony whenever and wherever she found any opportunity. Thank you.
When the hot sun set on Ashura, bodies lay scattered in Karbala. Did they have no shame? Ahlul Bayt were slain. Zainab lamented to Fatima,
O dearest mother, ya Fatima, look what has happened in Karbala. They have betrayed us. Zainab lamented to Fatima.
Sayyida Zainab bint Ali. This is an excerpt of the sermon Sayyida Zainab gave in the courtyard of Yazid's palace in Damascus after they were brought as prisoners. Whatever you consider today as a bounty, we turn into reparation for tomorrow. Whatever you have sent in advance would be received by you. Allah does not like oppression toward His servants. I complain to Him and put my trust upon Him. That's whatever deceit you want to practice, go ahead and do it. Whatever endeavors and efforts you can make, try them. By Allah, you would never be able to remove our remembrance from the hearts of the believers, nor would you ever be able to destroy our revelations. You would never reach our splendor and majesty. You would never be able to wash this ugly spot of tyranny from your dress. Your opinion and suggestions are invalid and unstable. I beseech the Almighty to bestow upon them Imam al-Hussein, his family, and his loyal companions, his best recompense, and may he increase their rewards. O you who is just and righteous toward us, and who is the most compassionate among all the compassionate ones, we put our trust only upon you. Condolences on the demise anniversary of Lady Zainab alayha salam.
The first role of Zainab salamullah alayha here is to inform people exact details.
You look at the knowledge of Sayyidah Zainab, you look at the courage of Sayyidah Zainab, you look at the eloquence of Sayyidah Zainab, you look at the analysis of Sayyidah Zainab. Wallah, this is something that Allah had agreed with your grandfather the Prophet, that we face trouble, we face tragedy in order to serve Islam. Wallah, Allah will give power to people on this earth who will build graves all over them, who will mark them one by one, who will tell people what they had done, and who will bring a generation of people who year after year will commemorate on Hussein, and who will make this place a visiting place.
Lady Zainab, an icon and a role model to women. Lady Zainab proved that the woman is not in the peripheries of history, but in the core of it. She humiliated and mortified in his place the enemy who had apparently gained victory on the battlefield. Lady Zainab is one of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them. She was born in the house of the prophethood, and she is one of the greatest women of all humankind. History will not forget the great bravery and leadership of Lady Zainab. She is an icon and a role model to the women as well as humankind. Lady Zainab, in particular, holds a special place in many of our hearts due to the hardship she faced during the tragic events of Karbala and while she was taken captive to Damascus. Some of us may feel we cannot live up to these ideals, that they are unattainable and beyond our reach. Having ideals or high moral standards to look up to give us helpful guidelines as we develop who we are and how to conduct ourselves. When we think about who we should look up to, Allah has provided us with role models such as Lady Zainab bint Ali alayha salam.
When I felt my life falling apart, I opened up the Holy Quran and my eyes fell upon Surah 8, verse 2. Allah says, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا ذُكِرَ اللَّهُ وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ وَإِذَا تُلِيَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُهُ زَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا وَعَلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ. The believers are only those who, when Allah is remembered, their hearts tremble. And when His signs are recited to them, it increases them in faith, and in their Lord alone do they trust. There is an inseparability between faith in Allah and trust in Him. The more you know Him, the more you will trust Him. Tawakkul is defined as the placing of one's complete trust in Allah. Tawakkul is having full trust that Allah's plan surpasses your highest aspirations. Tawakkul is having certainty that Allah will take care of you even when things look impossible. After the martyrdom of Imam Hussein alayhis salam, the 72 heads were paraded through the streets until they reached the palace of Ibn Ziyad in Kufa. The women and the children were ushered into the grand palace in shackles and chains. Zainab alayhis salam sat quietly in one of the corners of the palace. Ibn Ziyad sees her and he asks, "Who is that woman?" They reply, "That is Zainab, the daughter of Ali ibn Abi Talib." He cynically smiles and descends from his throne. He approaches her and he begins to taunt her. He says, كَيْفَ رَأَيْتِ صُنْعَ اللَّهِ بِأَخِيكِ وَأَهْلِ بَيْتِكِ. O Zainab, what is your opinion about what God did to your brother and your family? She replied, مَا رَأَيْتُ إِلَّا جَمِيلًا. I saw nothing but beauty. Zainab alayhis salam saw the beauty of God's plan unfold before her eyes. She witnessed the beauty of how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can take a human being and immortalize them after their death. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may have split the Red Sea for Musa, but Allah azza wa jal split the hearts for Hussein, and in the hearts, Hussein will always reign supreme.
On the month's anniversary of Lady Zainab, today's special offers its condolences to all Shia Muslim brothers and sisters.
La ilaha illallah, Allahu Rabbi, Muhammad Nabi, Aliyul Imami. La fata illa Ali, Aliyul Imami, Aliyul Imami, Aliyul Imami.
La ilaha illallah, Allahu Rabbi,
محمد نبي علي إمامي
لا فتى إلا علي علي إمامي علي إمامي علي إمامي.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
Thank you.
This is IRIB English Radio.